Good to see you tonight. I'm very thankful that you're here and that we have another opportunity together to worship God and turn now our attention now to His Word and consideration of the things that we have read together with Brad from 2 Peter chapter 3. I invite you to get your Bible and turn there and for a few moments be studying together about eagerly waiting. Did you note there that as I read that passage and the awesome destruction that it describes, the clear judgment, and also the awe-inspiring revelation of the new heavens and the new earth, this dwelling place of righteousness, that it says that we're to be looking forward to that, that we are to be eager for the arrival of the day of God. Now, the day of God is a day of judgment and a day of victory and reward. And that impacts how we live. He says, because we know all these things are going to be destroyed, going to be dissolved, what manner of people ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? The obvious answer is we must be committed to that life. We must be defined by holiness, godliness, knowing these things are going to dissolve because we look forward to it. And so the basic question is, are we looking forward? Are we eagerly waiting for the day of the Lord, for the return of Jesus, and all that is involved in that moment? You know, children get excited with anticipation for Christmas to arrive, Christmas morning. I know at least some children here anxiously wait for the ice cream truck to come by. They can hear, you hear that little music dingling, you know. That gets them all excited. Isn't that right, Titus? Yeah. You know what I'm talking about. Kids get anxious and eager. They're anticipating opening presents, so that ice cream cone or something. But when's the last time any of you children got really looking forward to and eager to be punished for something that you did that wasn't right? I mean, are you eager for that punishment? You look forward to that? Well, of course you don't, do you? No. Don't look forward to that. Well, that passage talks about both. It talks about a glorious reward, but it also talks about a sure punishment. And as we, the people of God, Christians, as we live on earth, we face the trials, the temptations, the sorrows, the joys, the blessings. We have the full range of ups and downs. And yet through it all, we are taught that we're to be eagerly waiting. We are to be fully expecting some things. And that's what we want to study tonight. And as we talk about and study together about eagerly waiting, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18 talks about, with eyes of faith, we are looking forward to things that are eternal, have an eternal weight of glory. That we don't look at the things that are seen. We don't fix our attention on the temporary things. We fix our attention on eternal things. And so let's do that tonight, to be reminded of some things of which we know and are assured. But these are the very reasons why we can expect fully certain things to take place. For instance, in Galatians 5 and verse 5, we are taught to eagerly wait for our hope. Now, let's read that verse together. Galatians 5 and the 5th verse uses this expression. We're going to find it several times in Scripture. It says, "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Righteousness by faith carries with it hope. Righteousness by the law, righteousness by ourself, self-righteousness, or any other kind of an attempt to be righteous, fails. But the righteousness by faith, that is through the gospel of Jesus Christ, it prevails. And so we eagerly wait. We expect fully our hope to be realized. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. The righteousness that is according to faith or by faith contains faith that works through love. And so our hope is assured in this righteousness that is according to faith, that is according to the gospel plan of salvation. God's plan of salvation assures us of hope, things that we desire and expect, as it assures us of our eternal life. In Romans 8th chapter, there's a passage that uses similar language. Let's look at that a minute, because Paul, in the Roman letter, writes a great deal about and explains in much detail this matter of being counted righteous by faith through the gospel of Jesus. And in Romans 8th chapter, verses 18 and 19, Scripture says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So he says, it's no comparison. When you put the sufferings right now up against the glory that's going to be revealed, it's no contest. No contest. And that's how we need to look at present suffering, whatever those sufferings are. Emotionally, physically, spiritual suffering for the sake of Christ, whatever the suffering is, he says, those sufferings, when put up against the glory that's going to be revealed, it's no contest. So, he says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." He says, even the inanimate creation, the universe, eagerly waits for its deliverance from the bondage of corruption, he'll go on to say in verse 21. It eagerly waits for this summation. Now, we look forward, we hasten the day of the coming of the day of God, 2 Peter 3, when this creation is going to be dissolved. Now, Paul says even this creation anticipates that. It is now in a presence of decay, and eventually it'll be removed. But the result of that will be the glory, glorious revealing of the sons of God, a new heavens and a new earth, the eternal reward of God's people. This earth and world and universe was never intended to last forever. Sin brought its corruption and decay and death into this world. This world will be freed from that bondage of corruption when God dissolves it. It will have served its purpose and it will be eliminated. It will be removed. So he says even the creation eagerly waits, expects fully that the Son of God, sons of God are going to be revealed and their glory is going to be that. And that's what we're anticipating, is this glory, a hope that endures until resurrection. Keep reading with me in verse 23. "Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." Now, the redemption of our body is an allusion to resurrection. He says we're eagerly waiting. There's our phrase. We're eagerly waiting this adoption as sons of God to be brought into the eternal home with God, as our bodies are redeemed. For we are saved in this hope. Our hope is in resurrection. "For hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees?" We understand that principle. "But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." There is the, you know, eagerly waiting implies that we endure. Children hear that ice cream truck coming, and he may be four blocks away, but they sit there on the curb waiting for it to show up. They'll persevere. They'll endure. They know it's going to come eventually. So the question is, do we persevere? Do we endure knowing that our bodies are going to be redeemed? We're going to be resurrected from the dead. Even the inanimate creation eagerly waits, do we? Or are we drawn away to lesser things? We eagerly wait for our hope, assured through God's plan of redemption. Righteousness that's according to faith. Our hope, he You see, our hope secures us to Christ. It's an anchor that reaches into the presence of God Himself. Hebrews 6, 18 and 19. A living hope, Peter described it in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. So, to eagerly wait for the return of Jesus means that we have a hope that we expect to be realized into full reality, so that what we desire and expect will one day become true. Now again, the question is, are we eagerly waiting? Are we excitedly expecting? Are we anticipating the coming of Jesus? Does our life reflect that anticipation? Are the choices we're making consistent with looking forward to and waiting with full surety of the righteousness that's according to faith and of the redemption of our bodies unto eternal life? That's what the gospel assures us of and what we're called to. Scripture talks about eagerly waiting for the revelation of Jesus in 1 Corinthians 1. And in verse 7, Paul said, "So that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, we're to be eagerly waiting for the revelation, the manifestation of Jesus, fully expecting that He's going to return. The day of the Lord. That's our expectant hope. Look at 2 Thessalonians with me, please. Paul talks about it there, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10, when he says that when Christ does come, he's going to, in that day, he'll be glorified in his saints, to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So the hope that we have, we expect to share in glory with Jesus. Now he goes on to say in that text that as a result, we're to pray to be found worthy. Look at 11 and 12. Therefore, he talks about punishment in just prior to it, but he talks now about glory, the glory of God's righteous ones. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God should count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. That is, here and now. Paul prayed that God would be glorified in them right now as they look forward to the day of His coming, when He's going to right all the wrongs, when He's going to punish the wicked, and when He's going to reward the righteous with glory, sharing in the glory of deity. And all that's according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So we eagerly wait for Jesus to come back for that very reason. Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then will you also with Him be manifested in glory. Brethren, why do we make choices to obey God? One reason is we want to share in God's glory. We're sharing the glory of Jesus Christ. That's our hope. That's our anticipation. We eagerly wait for that. That's the ice cream cone at the end of the way, if you please. We expect, God has assured us, God has promised us. And so we make these choices so that we will be found worthy to share in that glory. Eagerly waiting. Again, are we waiting for Jesus to come? Or do we even think about His return at all? Do we ponder it? Do we allow that to impact the choices that we're making? Talk about examining ourselves. Let's examine what it is that's moving us to that examination, moving us to those choices of holiness and righteousness. Because Jesus is coming back, and we're eager for that to happen. Go with me to Revelation 22 at the end of the New Testament, where Jesus assures here through John that He was coming quickly. Verse 20 says, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.' quickly. You say, well, that was 2,000 years ago. He didn't come very quickly. Well, understand the idea of quickly is he is going to come unhindered. In fact, he came in the judgments and the blessings of the book. Remember, John wrote about things that were going to shortly take place, Revelation 1 and verse 3. And now at the end of this, have they gone through these trials and God has poured out His judgments and He has given victory to His saints through Jesus Christ. He says, behold, I am coming quickly, verse 12, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works, to his work. And again, at the end there in verse 20. Now, and so Jesus says, you can be sure I'm coming. I'm not going to be hindered. I'm going to respond and accomplish my purposes. So you remain true. You remain faithful. In fact, look at verse 17. This seems, at least in part, to me to be a response to verse 17 when it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Now that would be, that'd be us who hear the message, or them at that time, those who heard this message from Christ. Well, we've heard a message from Christ. We've been given an assurance of a hope to share in His glory, of righteousness that's according to faith. And so, come quickly. Bring that to accomplishment, to a full conclusion. That is, bring the reward. Those who hear say, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Do we say that? Why would Jesus come unhindered, quickly? Well, He would come to respond to the needs of the saints. Chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, He assured the brethren in Philadelphia, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial that shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. So He says, I'm coming quickly to respond to what you need, to respond to bless you with the crown of victory against the persecutors. And He would come quickly in retribution against His enemies. Revelation 2 and verse 5. He said, remember from where you've fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So Christ will come unhindered both to bring retribution against those who refuse to repent and in response to the needs and provisions of His people, the saints, for their victory in Him. Verse 16, repent, or else I'll come to you quickly and will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. Now, that applied to the brethren in the first and second centuries who were undergoing trials for their faith. Jesus came to punish the persecutors and to give victory to those who were true to Him. But you see, that's going to be true at the last day as well, when Christ comes. If we're eagerly waiting for His return, for His revelation, then we are doing that so because, number one, we know that when He does come, He'll be responsive to our needs. He'll be responsive to reward us if we've been faithful to Him. And He'll bring retribution against those who sin against God and His people. Question is, are we looking forward to that kind of a day? That kind of a coming? Do we want Jesus to come quickly without hindrance? Or are we living in a way that we don't want Him to come now because we know if He comes now, we're not ready. We're not being faithful to Him. We're not being true to Him. See, the gospel calls us to eager readiness, anticipation, expectation for Him to fulfill His objectives as He comes. In fact, we eagerly look for that day. Peter, in our reading, 2 Peter 3, in verse 12, he uses a different word than the one we've been looking at in all these other verses. It says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. The idea is to anticipate or to urge on with speed. To urge on speedily. That we are eager for it to come now, Lord Jesus. Come now. Well, and yet, we're thankful God is long-suffering. That context, verse 9, because He doesn't want us to perish. He gives us time to repent. The time that we have to this moment, the fact that Christ has not yet come, shows God's long-suffering. Shows God wants us to be saved. He wants us to repent. So that we can look forward eagerly, anticipating with speed the return of Jesus and the eternal reward. So again, eagerly waiting for Jesus' revelation. Philippians 3 and verse 20, in a similar way, but some additional thoughts. Philippians 3:20 says that we're to be eagerly waiting for the Savior. That's what Christians do. We eagerly wait for the Savior. Philippians 3:20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven. That's one reason we do. This world's not our home. Our citizenship, our place of residence is heaven. From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. So again, the idea is that of fully expecting the Savior to come from heaven. And that when He does, because that's where our citizenship is, He's going to transform us so we can live there forever. He's going to transform our mortal bodies into immortality. He's going to resurrect the mortal body, and those who are living are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So whether dead or living, we're all going to be transformed into immortality. Either to immortally be punished forever in hell, or immortally live in the glorious blessings of heaven. So he says we eagerly wait for Him to come back to accomplish that. And again, the question is, are we? Are we really anticipating a day of resurrection? The day of this transformation in the immortality? No, we don't think much about death, do we? Honestly. We try not to think about death. We try to, you know, we push it aside until it, you know, it intrudes into our lives and we have to face it. Christians eagerly wait for that occurrence and eagerly wait for Jesus to come back. So whether we live or whether we die, our anticipation is immortality. Look at 1 John 3 with me, verses 2 and 3. John, 1 John 3, 2 and 3. John said, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." The desire to be like Him and see Him as He is, to share in His glory and presence, compels us to purify ourselves because He is pure. Transformation of the mortal to the immortality enables us to be in the presence of the Holy God. And we're to eagerly wait for that. Because when He returns, He's bringing salvation. He's bringing the redemption. He's bringing the culmination of God's purposes from before the world began. Look at Hebrews 9, verses 27 and 28. And he links the idea of death here to this matter. He says, "It's appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." Very familiar passage. Look at the next verse. "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Those who eagerly wait for Jesus, he's going to appear with bringing salvation. So are we waiting? Are we anticipating? Are we enduring? Are we persevering? See, that's a key element here, is that he hasn't yet come, but he is going to come. When he does come, he's bringing salvation. Are we waiting for that? Are we prepared? Remember the wise virgins with the oil they had prepared for their lamps? Or are we the foolish ones, unprepared? Look at 2 Timothy with me, chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. Paul there reminds Timothy and through him us that I endure all these things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Well, Paul endured many things, many trials. He was chained. Verse 9. But the Word of God's not chained. He says, I endure these things for us, so that we can share in eternal glory. This is the faithful saying, if we died with Him, we'll also live with Him. Dying to sin, we live with Jesus and live eternally with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He'll also deny us. If we're faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. He will be ever faithful. The question is, will we be faithful? Are we anticipating? Are we eagerly waiting for His return? You see, we live with a fearful expectation of his return if we do not abstain from sin. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, Hebrews 10:31. Jesus said, fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So, we don't eagerly wait for the punishment, we eagerly wait for the good thing. So if we're not eagerly waiting for Jesus, is it that we've stopped enduring and we're now living with sin? Are we afraid of the coming of Jesus? Or are we looking forward to the coming of Jesus? That's the question. That's what we must set before us. Because by eagerly waiting, it helps us reject sin. Eagerly waiting is prevented by sin. Sin intrudes and keeps us from anticipating His return because we don't want punishment. But what we want is the joy of salvation. And so, even as in the gospel, so even in the Psalms, the call is to repent and to rejoice, to be restored to the joy of salvation, so that with eager anticipation, we walk with God now, and we walk with God, and we'll walk with God eternally. Let's read that verse. Psalm 51 and 10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from Your presence. Do not take Your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of Your salvation, and uphold me by Your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors Your ways, and sinners shall be converted to You. David, as he acknowledged his sin to God and repenting, God is forgiving him. He yearns for this clean heart, for a renewed, steadfast spirit. He anticipates the joy of the salvation that God gives. You see, with all of those things, we can expect fully the hope of righteousness according to faith. We can eagerly anticipate the revelation of Jesus. We can be excited when we talk about expecting the return of the Savior and the day of the Lord. Not as a fearful thing of time of punishment, but as a rejoicing time of reward and eternal life. The call of the gospel is for us to eagerly wait. If you're not a Christian, there's just no way you can eagerly wait for good when Jesus returns, because the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. To eagerly wait for the return of Jesus, obey the gospel, and then live faithfully to Him. And you can, with anticipation, be desiring the return of Jesus and those things that are eternal. We want to help you do that. We want you to obey the gospel. We want to urge you to obey Jesus tonight. By faith, repent of your sins, confess that He is Lord, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Or make things right with your God as a Christian if there's sin in your life. Through repentant prayer, let us turn away from those things that are evil and do that which is good and right, so that we may anticipate, eagerly wait for His return. Won't you come to the call of the gospel while we stand and while we sing?